Good morning. So here we are, week three of our doctrine series. Remember, in week one, we talked about creation, that God made everything and he structured it and he ordered it and he put it exactly how he wanted it to be. And then as the pinnacle of creation, he created mankind. And what was his verdict? At the end of creation, it was very good. And then last week, we looked at what then happened. Sin came into the world. Adam and Eve were tempted and deceived, and they disobeyed God. They disobeyed his instructions. And the relationship between God and man was fractured, and the world has suffered ever since from that. So God's act was one of creation and it was good. Mankind's act is one of destruction, which is bad. So what is God going to do about this? Well, the answer to this question, like every good Sunday school question, the answer to this question really is Jesus. And so we're going to talk about him this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to see Jesus here this morning. We want to know him, to understand him, who he is, and what he's done for us. So we just pray, Lord, that you will speak through your word here this morning, and that we may listen and understand. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is God's response to sin in the world. And it's worth saying right at the beginning, this is not a plan B. This is not a done. We have sin. What are we going to do about this? Jesus, you know, let's fix this. It says that Jesus was destined from the foundation of the world. From before creation itself, Jesus coming to our world was always part of the plan. All right, we'll get into this. So who is Jesus? He is called the Messiah or the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word from the Old Testament. Christ, the Greek word from the New Testament, means basically the same thing. Means an appointed one, or an anointed one, or a chosen one. And we've seen many stories in popular culture about, you know, people who have been chosen for a particular task. So Christ is a title for Jesus, not his surname, so we don't call him Mr. Christ. It would be perhaps more intuitive to call him Christ Jesus, as the Bible does in some places. A bit like saying Pastor Chad or Mother Teresa or Queen Elizabeth or, you know, President Joe. These are titles to describe the role or function that a person has or the esteem in which we may hold them. The difference, perhaps, though, is that there are many pastors, there are many presidents, they come and go, maybe only one at a time in each country, but across the world there are many presidents and prime ministers and leaders. But when Israel looked forward to a Messiah, they were looking forward to a one and only. There wasn't going to be a succession of messiahs. There wasn't going to be a group of them. There was only ever going to be one. So this Messiah that they were looking forward to, this Christ, was someone who was going to be absolutely unique. They didn't know wholly how unique he was going to be, but they certainly knew he was going to be one of a kind. And there has been no other figure in history who has had such an impact on the world as this man, Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting to think that a whole religion has grown up around this guy and named itself after him. So the followers of this man, Jesus Christ, are called Christians, which literally means followers or adherents or the ones owned by or associated with this man. It's a very strong connection. And the group of followers, the religion of this group of followers is called Christianity. Now, it is not, interestingly, an ism. So this church, this group, we are not Christ. It is not Christism that we follow. Now, this might be a bit of a subtle distinction here, but an ism, you know, whether it be capitalism or communism, whether it be humanism or theism, it's about following an idea or a concept or a way of life. But Christianity is something more than that. It is not just hanging on to the teachings of Jesus. It's not just being like him, but it is centered around Jesus himself. Everything is about him. It's not about us emulating him. It is about Jesus himself, who he is and what he's done. And that makes it fairly unique among religions, that we are not just trying to live life in a particular way by a particular philosophy or with a particular set of rules, but we are following a person and we are aligned to him. So just as someone who identifies with Australia is Australian, we who identify with Christ are Christian. That's what it means. Jesus himself, when he came, didn't say, "I know the way." He said, "I am the way." The solution to sin is not just about doing what Jesus did or believing what he said, but it is trusting in him himself. He is the way. Okay, so let's look at this guy, this fellow who has had such a huge impact on the world. And if I was looking at this, as I have, I would want to ask three questions about this guy. So, is he real? Was he a real person? Flesh and blood, who lived at a particular time in history? Or is he a more mythological sort of fantasy figure? You know, is he more like Hercules or the Rainbow Serpent? Or, you know, is he like Kung Fu Panda? Or someone just, you know, a made-up character to make a point? That's question number one. Question number two, well, okay, if he's real, what makes him so special? How could a guy who has just lived in history make such a difference in the world? What is it about him that is so unique? And the third question is, well, what did he do? If he was God's plan to come and deal with sin, what did he actually do and how did that work? So they're my three questions, and I want to try and answer those questions to my satisfaction and yours. Now, we have very limited time, so it's sort of like you want to talk about Jesus. Well, you know, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and just about every one of them mentions or alludes to Jesus in some way. So where do you start? So we're just going to cherry pick a little bit here today, but I want to mention, you know, a few of the things that are really most significant and most profound about this man. Okay, first of all, is he real? Well, the video we saw kind of explained better than I could why we believe he is. He was real in an actual time and place in history, and it's well documented. In the passage we read, the first passage, John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." This is written by John, who was one of the guys who knew Jesus best, spent years with him, learnt from him side by side, and then wrote about him. And the things that are written about Jesus were written very soon after his life, when there were still plenty of eyewitnesses around to have debunked what was written, if it wasn't right. There is more documentation about the existence of Jesus than, you know, any other figure of that sort of long ago. And multiple accounts in the Bible. And remember, the Bible is not one source. The Bible is a collection of sources written by many different people from different backgrounds at different times. And there are many Jewish and secular historians and other sources that also confirm not just his existence, but some of the details of his life are confirmed elsewhere by Josephus or Tacitus or others. Jesus was a real life, flesh and blood man. He walked, he talked, he ate, he slept, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he had emotions, he cried, he got angry, I dare say he laughed. He was a real person, not anything different in that sense to any other person. He had a real mother. He was born. He grew up from a baby through childhood to manhood. He learnt. He learnt the scriptures. He learnt a trade. And he had relationships with real people. He is absolutely flesh and blood real. And in Hebrews it says that because of this, he's able to empathize with our weaknesses. He understands mankind because he is one. He has lived a real life and had, you know, so many of the same struggles and the same challenges and the same frailties that we have. So he understands us. He knows us because he's been there and he's experienced it all. So if he is real, if he's a man from a couple of thousand years ago, what makes him so special? Why did he have such an impact on the world, not just in his day, but in the 2 millennia that have come since? Somewhere between a quarter and a third of the world's population call themselves after his name. They choose to follow him. Many different flavours of that, but these are people who believe that Jesus has changed their lives and affects their lives. How does a man have such a wide-reaching and profound impact? John chapter 1, remember, this is the guy who was with Jesus and knew him best, starts off his account in a really interesting way that we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's clear from the rest of the passage that John is very specifically talking about Jesus when he's talking about the Word. He makes that abundantly clear. And John is writing this account mirroring as a parallel to the original creation story back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 starts with, "In the beginning, God." And when John is talking about Jesus, he says, "In the beginning, the Word." Making the direct comparison, there is something timeless about Jesus. He was not only there from the very beginning, but he was involved in creation. Through him all things were made. The account of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 says that God made everything. He made things out of nothing and he ordered them and structured them. Well, John says all of that was done through Jesus. Jesus was intimately involved in the creation right there at the beginning before any of us were thought of. John is putting Jesus right there at God's side and intimately involved in everything that God is doing. And he says, in him, the word, Jesus, in him was life. Remember in the creation story, at the pinnacle of creation, and God makes mankind and he breathes life into them. Remember in the Garden of Eden, there is a tree of life. And it says, if you eat of that tree, you live forever. The other tree, not so good, that was the one they weren't supposed to touch, but the tree of life was there for them to eat. It would give them life. And now here is John saying, in Jesus is life. He is the breath of God. He is the tree that, if you eat from him, you last forever. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's claiming something very unique about being the very means by which God brings life to the world and to us. John is putting Jesus right up there, equal with God himself. And he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, remember the creation story. God made light, and he separated it from the darkness, and it illuminated the creation in a way that darkness couldn't. And now here, Jesus is that light. He is the one who illuminates everything that God has done and gives reason, purpose, meaning behind it all. Jesus is absolutely unique in this. We have heard over the last few days incredible stories about Queen Elizabeth, her 70 years of faithful service, her godliness, the hundreds of world leaders that she met. She oversaw, I think it was 14 British prime ministers and 15 Australian ones and countless others around the world. And she engaged with people. She gave godly advice and had a presence and a wisdom and a sensitivity and an ease about her. So everybody has been singing her praises for the last couple of days. No one is claiming that she is somehow God, that there is anything more about her than she was a good human being. But they claim that about this man, Jesus. They claim something absolutely unique about him, that he is God himself. So we have these two dimensions of Jesus, that he is absolutely man. And he lived and breathed, was born and died as a man. And he is absolutely God, that he was there at the beginning. He was co-creator. He is life-giver. He is the illuminator of everything. And we get both of these things in the same package. Now, right through the scripture, old and new, there are many comments about the one who was to come or the one who did come. He's called many things. He has many roles. He is not just the Christ and the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Saviour. He is a friend. He is a brother. He's a redeemer. He's the life giver. And on it goes. I won't wait for you to read all of those terms that are attributed to Jesus. But he is this figure with a bigger role than anyone you could ever possibly imagine. So that's who Jesus is. He is man, he is God. But he is going to deal with sin. How did he do that? What did he actually do? The passage in Colossians and many, many other places tease this out. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. How is he going to do that? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We know the story of Jesus' life and his end. He went about teaching people during his public ministry, but his most important act was his final one, where he offered himself as a sacrifice and a substitute. And he was arrested, tried, tortured, and crucified in the most horrible way that the Romans knew how to do. The Bible says that this sacrifice of his blood was a substitute for what would happen to us. God had declared that the punishment for sin is death. You know, if we rebel against God and say, we don't want to follow you, God says, you can do that, but the consequence of that is eternal separation from him. You don't want to play by God's rules. You don't get to live in his kingdom. So that is the consequence, that is the punishment, separation from God. So Jesus, the punishment is that man would be separated from God and would suffer the consequence of their sin. So it had to be a man to take that punishment. It had to be a real man, you know, someone descended from Adam, because that's how the consequence had to come about. So if someone was to be a sacrifice in place of us, it had to be another man. It had to be someone else of our species and someone else made in the image of God. But no man is perfect. No man is good enough to be a sacrifice. I can't die for you because I'm just as bad as you are. So I can only die for my own sin, not for anybody else's. So the man who has to be our substitute has to be a perfect man. And no ordinary man could be that. It has to be God himself, who is the only one who is perfect, who had to be our substitute. That is why Jesus had to be as he is. It had to be God himself coming to the world as a man to be fit to be able to take the consequence of our sin, to take our punishment, and to allow us to make peace with God again. And he then presents us without blemish. This is the transaction. Jesus is perfect. We are not. Jesus takes the consequence of our sin He is disfigured so that we can be remade without blemish, perfect again, back like God originally created us to be. And we are free from accusation. So whatever we have done, whatever evil has happened through our lives, however we have failed, however we have disobeyed, God can look at us and see Jesus, see the price paid, see restoration happened. And he, nor the devil, can come and accuse us again of all of the things that we have done wrong, because Jesus completely deals with it. That is an amazing truth, an amazing scenario. And you literally could not make this stuff up. It is so profound and incredible that it must be true. Back in the early church, they used to use this symbol. So this is a fish, and the Greek word for fish is ichthys, spelt up there. Now, I'm not one to do Greek of the week, so I won't get into the detail of that. But the five letters that spell out the word fish in Greek, they've made into an acronym. And the acronym is basically Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. And that really does encapsulate in five simple words everything we've just said. He was a man, Jesus Christ. He was divine, God's Son. And what did he come to do? He came to save. He came to be a substitute. And so in that symbol, if you remember nothing else, remember those five words this morning. Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Saviour. We're going to have another song about our Saviour.